Well, welcome this morning. Welcome to the series called The Holy Spirit Effect. And last week we talked about the reason for this series, and one of the reasons was a verse of Scripture out of Ephesians, the first chapter. And this is a prayer that Paul prays for those Christians in Ephesus and everyone who would read this epistle. He says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for those who believe in Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. This is a prayer that's talking about the Holy Spirit. That incredible power we saw last week is the Holy Spirit, based out of the book of Romans. And he says here, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of His power toward us who believe. This is my prayer for you, that during this series, this 12-week series, that you will come to understand more the incredible greatness of the power God has for you. Not for somebody else, but for you. He intends this for every believer that is His. Now, this morning, I was reading in this book of Ephesians, and I was reading the verses in front of this particular passage. I wasn't intended to share this, but it seems as though it's appropriate for this. And he says in verse 15 of this same text, this is Ephesians 1:15, he says, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you may grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts may be flooded with light so that you can understand the confidence of hope He has given to those He has called His holy people who are rich in His glorious inheritance. And then he begins this verse. So I want you to understand something, that these people were like you and I, okay? We all struggle with faith. We all wonder sometimes if we have enough to make it. We all struggle with sin in our lives. This is something that's normal to the Christian life, okay? Now, the point that Paul is making here is he says to them, I hear of your strong faith and your love for people everywhere. He's encouraging them to say, listen, I understand your struggle, but I also know that God has already made you strong in faith and that you are seeking Him and you're walking with Him. You wouldn't be here this morning if you didn't love God and weren't trying to pursue Him. Okay? So when we read this verse, we're not reading about people who are down and out, who are just in the slums. We're reading about people who are walking, trying to walk with God as best they're able. And then he prays, I pray that you, because you're walking with the Lord, would see more of His greatness and the power that He has for you for the victory over the things that you're walking through. So last week we talked about this light. We brought this up. I'll put it right here today. And we talked about how the Spirit of God has, when we have sin in our lives, tends to extinguish or put our light out. But this is the light that we're intended to run, the full power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So this is the light that he's talking about here, this mighty power that raised Christ from the dead, a full brightness light that shines out as a witness to a community, okay? And so we ended last week with this right here, that this is what we need to be doing. We need to be repenting of our sin, coming before God, trying to clear the air so that we can actually live in the brightness of what He's asked us to do. So today I want you to understand we're going to be talking about the first time when the Holy Spirit comes upon these new believers, these disciples of Jesus. And He comes to them, this is the kind of the full effect of the Holy Spirit on their lives. So this is the first time He's ever come upon them. These men and women, as we're going to see, have cleared their lives of anything they knew was wrong, that they are walking in obedience with Him, they're walking in fellowship with one another, they're walking in unity together in this process, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and we see the brightness of the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 of today's message. And so we're going to be talking today about His power. the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to take this down just so it doesn't distract you from what's going on, but I'll lay it down there just so you understand. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the power of God in our lives. And so if you turn with me to the book of Acts in your Bibles, if you are here and don't have a Bible, pull your phone out and find your Bible app. Go to it. I think you can get on with Faith 2020, I think is what it is. Capital F, anyway. We noticed last week that these disciples, we ended last week with them, with Jesus ascending, and then it says in verse 12 of chapter 1 that the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. When they arrived, they went upstairs to a room that they were staying in. And then it describes the people who were in this group, okay? So it describes them as the 11 apostles. I'm not going to read this. The 11 apostles, Mary, the mother of Jesus, some other women, and the brothers of Jesus. So we're not looking at a ton of people here. We're talking 20 or less, maybe 25 people. And then the next verse says that during this time there were about 120 believers, and they were together in one place, and Peter stood up and addressed them. So we know that there are 120 believers someplace in this city called Jerusalem, and they're meeting together someplace. Now, I don't know if they had a room that was big enough to handle that, or they were actually in the temple, in the court of the Gentiles, where they were meeting, and they were kind of all huddled up in there. We don't really know where this occurred, okay? Well, there's a lot of speculation about it, but we really don't know because it doesn't say, okay? And so we see that they have been obedient to God. Jesus said, I want you to go back to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait. Now, I just want to pause a minute here for a point of application. There is nothing more difficult for a believer than to wait. Okay? Sometimes God says, you must wait. Now, let's understand what the timing is here. Jesus was resurrected on Passover. 40 days later, it tells us that he was ascended into heaven. And this date we're going to be talking about here in chapter 2 is called Pentecost, which is 50 days after Passover. So they were in the upper room waiting together, unified together for 10 days. So 10 days they're waiting. And they don't know that it's not going to be 20 days or 30 days. They don't know. They just know that they were supposed to go to Jerusalem and they were to wait. And we see here that they were meeting together in this upper room and they were praying together. They were praying for 10 days. Fellowshipping together, that means they ate their meals together. They were interacting together. They were taking care of one another at that time. And then we see that God moves in their lives. And so I just want to read just the first four verses of chapter 2. This is where we're going to be. And it says, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus has resurrected, all the believers, that's 120 people, are meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house they were sitting in. And then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit had given them ability. Now last week we saw that God had promised a gift to these people, to these followers of Jesus. And he said, you're going to receive a gift, and that gift is the Holy Spirit, and he's going to give you power, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and Samaria and the other most parts of the world. And so this is the promise he's given. Now it is 10 days after that promise was given, and we see the promise of God fulfilled. God keeps his promises. If you don't get anything else out of this, understand this. That when God tells you he's going to do something, you can be sure that he's going to do it. So this morning we read a passage of scripture about whenever we take the communion cup and the bread, that we announce the Lord's coming until he comes. So what are we doing? We are waiting, are we not? Is it hard to wait for Jesus to come again? Yes, it's incredibly hard. But he says, I'm coming back. And so he says here, if you know that God said he's coming back, what is Jesus going to do? Can you tell me? He's coming back, okay? He's coming back, okay? Will it be in your lifetime? I don't know. Do I think so? Yes, okay? Do I live my life like, yes? So God's promise is the fact that he's coming back. But for these people are on the day of Pentecost, and they're believers meeting in this place, and they're waiting for the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, he comes. He shows up on the doorsteps, so to speak, okay? Now, let's just walk through this a little bit. It says here, suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring mighty windstorm. So here's my question to you. Why does God have to show these people through a windstorm and through flames of fire sitting on their heads and through tongues of known languages? Why does he have to do that? Well, have any of you ever seen God? I don't see any hands raised. Has anyone ever seen the Holy Spirit? Now, you may or may not have seen Jesus, okay? Most of us have never, okay? There are a few people who have seen him in visions. But basically, none of us have seen God. So how would you know if God came and landed on you or not? Okay? So we see here physical evidence because we do not know what God is and what he's doing. And so these are the physical evidence that God is doing something. Now, we also know from 1 Corinthians 1:11 that the Jews require a sign. They have always required signs. Ever since the time when they came out of Egypt, they required signs. God, show us your presence. Show us that you're here. There's the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud that they followed. And all these signs, they always. And you know what? We are a little bit like that, but Gentiles work off of reason. That's what that verse says. The Greeks or the Gentiles work off of reason. We logically process things. The Jews, they need a sign. These are Jewish people. They're Jewish people. They live in a Jewish city. And they live among other Jews. And as we're going to see here, there were Jews not only from this city, but from all over the world that were here. And so he raises a mighty windstorm, and it fills the house that they're in. And then it says, flames of fire came and appeared upon them. Now, most theologians believe that this is what we call a theophany. A theophany means that a visible sign of God that is shown to mankind, and shown to men. So a theophany was the flame of fire. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. It does not say that the Spirit of God was a flame of fire. It doesn't say that. It says it was like. It's a figure of speech. It's a simile. He says, flames or tongues of fire that look like these things. That's what it looked like, but it wasn't that. It's a theophany. It's God in human realm, the Holy Spirit in the human realm, looked like a flame of fire. And it said he settled on every one of them, 120 people, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages or tongues. Some translations will say tongues, other known languages, and they use languages here because if you read farther, as we will read, the people who were there from nations all around the known world at this time. Now this stretched, if you can think with me, this stretched from the places of Iran and Afghanistan, and it curled clear over to the Italian coast where Rome was at, and clear down to Egypt. That was the known world at that time. Now, that doesn't mean that there weren't other locations in the world that were occupied. Just this is the known world for these men, okay? Men and women spoke in tongues, and those people who were there from those lands heard it in their language. And so this is what's going on. God gave them the ability to do this. Now, the question always is, why would that happen? Well, God here is using the mighty wind, as we're going to see in a minute, to rouse a crowd. So the Holy Spirit's purpose in all these things is to be a witness. A witness of Jesus Christ. In fact, we know that the Spirit of God does only two things. He gives glory to God, and he and he presents and he pushes people toward Jesus. That's what his job is. His Holy Spirit is to move you toward Jesus. Okay? That's what he's... And so his purpose for here, as we have seen in Acts 1:8, was that we would receive power so that you could be his witness. That's the reason he gave you the power. And so we move on, and it says, at that time there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. They heard a loud noise, and everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own language being spoken by the believers. Here, the Holy Spirit has done something unique, okay? Is he's allowed this noise to evidently go throughout all of Jerusalem, okay, or wherever they're at. People come running from every direction and say, what is that noise? It's kind of like us right now. We see the cloud of smoke that's coming, and we all say, where's that coming from? We want to know. We want to figure it out. You know, if it was in Sheffield, we'd all go up to Sheffield. Okay? It's in Canada. So we can't go see it, but we're interested. We're curious. And so this mighty wind storm, the sound hits, and all of a sudden people come running from everywhere. What's going on? We want to find out what's going on. They're curious people, just like we are. But the Holy Spirit makes a situation where he gathers a crowd of people. Now, these are people from all over the known world. Sorry. There we go. And it says here, these people were hearing the words that these people were speaking in their own language. And notice what it says. They were speaking about the wonderful things God has done. They're not speaking gibberish. Okay? They're speaking what the wonderful things that God has done in a language that's already known by somebody else. And they stood there in amaze, and they were perplexed. What can this mean? They ask each other. But the others in the crowd ridiculed them by saying they're drunk. That's all. So you have two different groups of people that are going in. People that are curious, they're wanting to know what's going on. And then the others that are just saying, they're just drunk. You know, they don't know what's going on. And then we see the first of the episodes of someone starting to speak. And Peter stepped forward with the 11 apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. Now, here we have the first thing we want to see is Peter. Now, do you remember Peter as we walk through Matthew? Peter's a fisherman, and we know he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one of the inner circle of Jesus. He had been with him. He had seen the transfiguration on the mountain, and he had said to Jesus, I will never deny you. And yet, when it came time, when he was pressed by the crowds around him, they were saying, well, you know this guy. And he says, I don't know that guy. And three times, you know the story. And then we know that Jesus came back to him and said, you know what, you're going to lead my church and you're going to do all these things. But you know what, Peter is still Peter. Peter is still Peter. He's a man who has a big mouth, likes to speak, okay, sometimes puts his foot where it shouldn't be. And now we see him do something that is absolutely amazing. Simply amazing. He gives a sermon here. This sermon, he didn't prepare it, okay? He didn't know this was going to happen. Remember, he's waiting, okay? Now, they may have been reading the scriptures, and probably were. They probably had a scroll that they were reading the scriptures. Perhaps they were reading out of some of these passages. But he brings three basic Old Testament passages to light here. The first one is Joel, and it's this one right here. He says, in the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And it goes on. But he pulls this out, and then he also talks about two passages out of Psalms and says, God is speaking through these things. Peter, the one who was not able to stand up before crowds, is now standing before the crowds and saying, listen, these men are not drunk like you think they are. God is doing something in your day that if you don't open your eyes, you're going to miss it. He says, God is going to pour out his spirit on all people. So what he's saying to these men and women is that God was pouring out his spirit upon them. This was an answer, a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel 2:28. God is pouring out his Spirit on these people. And so he goes on, and Peter starts the second point of his message. He says, people of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazareth by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. Now, let's just back up a minute. God has endorsed Jesus by doing powerful signs and wonders through him. We know those signs. We saw those in the book of Matthew. But we also know that Jesus was crucified, but here it says it was a prearranged plan of God to provide for the sins of all mankind. He prearranged it. And with the help of lawless Gentiles, you Jews nailed him to the cross and killed him. Now, he is one man among 11 people, among 120 people that are surrounded by a crowd. And you're going to tell the Jews they nailed him to the cross? You're the ones who did this? You owe up to this thing? You are guilty? But he is. He says that. Why does he say that? Because that's what the Holy Spirit has given him to say. But it says, but God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in his grip. You know, when Jesus told them to be his witnesses, he said, you're going to be witnesses of my resurrection. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the one thing that we have that no one else has. Okay? There is no other religious person, leader in this entire world ever that has died and then been brought back to life again. Jesus is the only one. And because of that, it proves that he is the Son of God, the one who is the Savior of the world. And that's why people don't like him, because he claims to be something that they couldn't be. You see, they are witnessing to that fact. And then he goes on and he says it again. He says, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witness of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he has promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out on us today. And you are seeing and hearing that today. So what is Peter saying? He's saying that Jesus has risen from the dead, and he promised to give the Holy Spirit to us. And because you have now witnessed that the Holy Spirit is falling upon us out of Joel 1, then what we say about Jesus is true, that he is resurrected from the dead. And now you have to make a decision what you're going to do about Jesus, because we are witnesses to this, and we have just made you accountable for what you have heard. Powerful stuff. Powerful. All these evidences of what God is doing among them as a witness for who Jesus is. You see, the Holy Spirit effect is what we say here. I will pour out on your sons and daughters, and you will prophesy. You see, prophecy is to have a divine message through a human messenger that's delivered to a people that will promote and will bring about repentance in the life of the people that are hearing it, and they will turn to God and be forgiven of their sins. That's the point of prophecy. Now, prophecy can be foretelling the future, but it can also be exactly what I'm doing today, is telling you a message from God that you need to respond to, and if you don't respond to it, it's not my fault. Your blood is not on my hands. Your blood is not on the hands of God at all either. You have an opportunity to respond in repentance and forgiveness. You see, it says here that when they heard this, that their hearts were pierced, and they said to the apostles, brothers, what should we do? You see, repentance is part of this. Now, I have in my pocket here a quarter, and I know you can't see this, but you all know what a quarter looks like, okay? On one side is the head of George Washington, and the other side is some other imprint, okay? Some other print. This one happens to be a really old quarter, and it's got an eagle on it, okay? So when you think about repentance, I want you to understand that repentance and forgiveness are opposite sides of the same coin. You cannot repent without faith, and you cannot have faith without repentance. They're opposite sides of the same coin. You pick up the coin, you repent, and you believe. Or you believe and you repent. I don't know, take your pick which way it works, okay? But this coin of forgiveness and repentance is exactly what's going on here. They were pierced in their hearts, and they said, what should we do? See, pierced, this word here, pierced, is a strong word, and it means to stab somebody. It means to puncture their heart so that they feel remorse, they feel sorry, they feel deeply distressed over what's going on. This is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit pierces our hearts. If you've ever been in a setting and you've heard someone speaking and all of a sudden you just feel like something's going on, so God's speaking to me, and you feel pressure on your very inner parts of you, that's the Spirit of God speaking to you. That's what's going on with these men and women. He says he pierced their heart. He convicted them of sin. You see, that's the role of the Holy Spirit. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. He draws a crowd together, and then he gives a prophecy, a message from God meant to cause repentance in the heart of people through a human messenger, and all of a sudden you have a group of people that are saying, we hear it. What are we supposed to do? And then notice what he says. Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. You must, by faith, turn to God, repent of your sins. You know what we've talked about repentance. Repentance is, I'm walking this way. I don't believe that Jesus is the resurrected Christ. I don't believe it at all. And all of a sudden, you're stopped in your tracks because God has caused your heart to feel it. And all of a sudden, you say, I believe. And you turn around, and you turn 180 degrees from where you're going, and you move toward God. I believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That's what he's talking about here. Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. And then it says, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It sounds like you're baptized to forgive your sins, doesn't it? Okay, it sounds like that. But that's not consistent with the rest of the scriptures. Okay, so how can it say it here? Well, if you go to the grammar, and I'm sorry I have to do this to you, okay? I'm sorry I have to say this to you. But if you go to the grammar in the Greek text, you'll find out that each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God is in the plural form. It's all plural. And so for it to be in the plural, you have to connect it to something else that's plural. But to be baptized in the name of Christ is in the singular. And then for the forgiveness of your sins is in the plural. And so the plural connects to the plural. That's the way our grammar works too. You don't say, I'll get that one. Forget that. Just understand that the plural must connect to the plural, okay? And so what he's saying is you repent of repent of your sins and turn to God for the forgiveness of your sins and then be baptized to show that your sins have been forgiven. That's what he's saying. And receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look what happened. Those who believed what Peter said that day were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 people in all. The church went from 120 to 3,120 in one day. One day. At the witness of the Holy Spirit through the lives of these people, through the physical evidences of what was going on. You can't tell me. That's power. Now, understand something about this. Power is not intended for us. Now, you may feel the Holy Spirit. You can feel his presence in your life through his conviction. You can feel his presence by looking around and saying, oh, yeah, look at there. This is what's happening here. I can see it. You can see it. You can sometimes feel it. But the presence of the Holy Spirit is not intended to make you the center. You're not the center of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit focuses on Jesus and on God. So his purpose is to make you a witness for him. That's why 3,000 were saved, because the Holy Spirit was there. These men and women had been walking in communion with God. They had been praying. They had been waiting. They had been doing everything God had asked them to do, and then he came upon them. Now, for every believer, you receive the Spirit of God when you trust Christ as your Savior. He comes in. Ephesians says that he seals you. He seals us, so you can't be taken out of this family ever again. Nothing you can do can force the Spirit of God out of your life. You are sealed. So he's in you. But you can grieve him. You can make him turn his light bulb down by the sin that you have in your life. And so when God starts to speak to Christians about this, he uses conviction. He brings it upon you, and he says, you're going to repent of that sin. Otherwise, I'm not going to show my power through you. Now, when I look at this, I see the power that was available on that day. And I ask myself the question, why? Why can't we see that today? Notice one of the effects of this is all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That word devoted is a really strong word. It means they were committed entirely to the teaching of the Word of God. They wouldn't miss a Sunday for love nor money. They were devoted. I'm probably talking to the choir right here, okay? But sometimes we will miss a Sunday because whatever. It says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to fellowship. This is not coffee and donuts. Okay? This is conversations about things that matter in our lives. This is what kind of happens in here prior to the service. People are getting together talking about how was your week? What was going on? How are you doing? That type of thing, okay? That's fellowship, okay? That can happen around coffee and donuts, okay? Or coffee and cookies, whatever we have. It can happen there, but only if we make the concerted effort to ask the questions that matter in the life of another individual. What have you learned from the scriptures this week? How have you been this week? You know, how have you seen the Spirit of God working in your life this week? Those things encourage us. That's what fellowship is. And then it says a sharing in a meal, and that includes the Lord's table. So oftentimes they would have a meal, and then at the end of that meal they would share the Lord's table together. And then, and to prayer. They were devoted to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers were together in one place and shared everything they had. This is not communism or socialism. It's not what this is. This is when there was a need, they met the need out of the fullness of everybody else. That's what we do. That's what's going to happen today. There's a benevolent offer at the end of this service. If you'd like to participate in helping other people in their need, you may give to that offering. It'll go to people who have need. We do the same thing. They sold their property and their possessions and shared the money with those in need. Now, the problem was that these people had been in Jerusalem for 50 days now. They came there just for Passover, okay, and then they were going to go back to their work. But they stuck around because something happened. And so if you had been in a city for 50 days, wouldn't you need a little cash influx? Yeah. So that's what's going on here. The church says, hey, some of you need some help. So we're going to eat together. We're going to meet together. We're going to help pay for your hotel costs, whatever it is. And in order to do that, they sold their property and their possessions, and they shared the money with those in need. And they worshiped together in the temple. And they met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared meals with great joy and generosity. And all this while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. The people in Jerusalem at this time were giving them goodwill. And notice the last statement. And each day, the Lord was adding to the fellowship those who were being saved. Every day, they were witnessing, and people were coming to faith in Christ because of the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. The work of the Spirit of God is to cause us to give a divine message to the people around us. Now, this divine message is nothing new. It is that Jesus died for your sins. He loves you. He has given you the opportunity to come to faith in him. Would you do that? Some people will say, you're just drunk. You're just crazy. You're just a Jesus person. You're just a church person. Fine. They had the same thing back then. Don't worry about that person. They have rejected it. Work toward the person who says, I want to know more. Now, you may not see very many of those, but you know what? It's the power of the Spirit that brings us to that point. The so what of our lives is, why are we here? We are here as witnesses. The Holy Spirit was given to us to be a witness to the community around us. Now, if we don't see those things, sometimes that may be because of the sin in our lives. Maybe the things that we're holding on to in our lives. I don't know. But I'm looking forward to seeing what God says to us in the next weeks about How else does the Spirit of God work in our lives? So today we see that the Spirit of God brought a power upon these people that allowed them to preach a revelation from God that involved repentance of the person listening to it, and many came to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what happened. So what? So what do we do with this? Well, I think we pray that first prayer that we were praying this morning. God, would you allow us to understand the greatness of the power you have toward us so that we can be your witnesses to the community that we live in? If that means we need to be convicted of our sin, then so be it. If it means that we are white and holy before him and we're just waiting for him to make the opportunity open up, that's okay. Waiting is okay. Whatever it is, whatever God is saying to you this morning, I want you to understand the Holy Spirit effect in your life is not for your benefit, but it's to give glory to God and praise him and witness to who Jesus is in our world. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is coming back soon. I believe that with my whole heart. The world and all the evidence pointing to that line up to say it could be at any moment. It could also be 10 years from now. It could be 50 years from now. But it seems as though things are lining up more than they ever have in my entire life. Therefore, if that's the case, then I ought to be praying and asking the Holy Spirit to use me to witness to whoever you want me to see, whoever you want me to talk to in my life today. I want to encourage you to start praying the same prayer. God, let me see the power in my life that I may be a witness. Notice that when Peter witnessed, it was not something he stirred up inside himself. It was the Spirit of God coming upon him, and then he had the words to speak that he needed. God will give you the words. You just need to step out in faith. Let's be a witness to God and experience the Holy Spirit effect in our life. Would you pray with me? Father, I feel like I've been on a run walking through this passage. My prayer is, Holy Spirit, you would use your words to touch the lives, to touch our lives. That includes me, Father. Lord, would you make us human witnesses of Jesus' resurrection through the power of the Spirit to the people that we're around. Lord, may we see the evidence of your power in our lives through the believers who, new believers who come as a result of our witness to the people that are around us. Lord, if it's a matter of waiting, teach us to wait patiently. If it's a matter of sin, Father, allow us to confess that sin before you. Father, if it's just a matter of you're waiting on us, Lord, prepare us to be that witness for you. Open up opportunities for us this day. In Jesus' name.